So. Well, Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be here in just a moment. So I encourage you to open your Bibles up to Philippians 2. No more asking my sisters for stories. So I'm losing all credibility with you all. So, especially you, Ken. No more. You've hit your limit. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. Is where we'll be here in just a second. So the rugby team from Uruguay was flying to Chile for a rugby match. This is in 1972. Some of you might recall what happened in this particular flight. As they were flying to their match, their plane hit considerable turbulence and went down in the Andes Mountains. As the plane was going down, it hit the mountain, the peak of one of the mountains, and actually split the plane apart. And so several people lost their lives immediately as they flew out of the airplane that was now broken apart. Several of the folks, 27 of them, survived at least the initial crash. They ended up in the front fuselage, I think is how you pronounce that. 27 people actually survived this crash. Now here they were, 11,800 feet above sea level in the Andes Mountains in treacherous weather, faced several blizzards while they were there. There were ultimately 16 survivors through this that made it through this situation. They were in the Andes Mountains for over 70 days total. Now, this story is depicted in the movie Alive, which came out in 1993. Some of you might have watched that. I watched it recently as it's now on Netflix, so it worked out perfectly. But one of the things that struck me about this 27 people, and again, along the way, over 70 days total that they were in the mountains, others died, but 16 of them in total survived this situation. One of the things that struck me was how they worked together for survival. Of course, sleeping together in tight quarters in order to stay warm, searching for food. And I won't say any more about how they survived as far as the food goes. So for some of you who have seen this movie or heard the story, you know how that went. But we just won't mention that this evening. One man helped with broken bones. He was a med student early on in his med school career, but he was going and helping folks in that way, providing medical care. Some of them set about putting different materials from the plane around the plane so that the rescuers could see them. Some of them were setting the plane up in such a way that they could actually have at least a little bit of warmth away from the elements that were outside. And so all of these folks in the Andes Mountains, just imagine this, being stranded in the mountains like this. All of these folks were working together for a common cause, namely survival for life during this time. And the truth is, for those of us in the church, we also have a common purpose, a common cause, and it brings us together as we strive to have this unity that will help all of us to do what it is that we have been called to do, both on an individual level and, more importantly, on a communal level. And so we see this at play in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind." Now, a note here. The beginning of verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement." This can also be translated like this: "Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have this comfort from His love, since you have this common sharing or this fellowship in the Spirit." And so, this isn't a conditional statement. That's not how we're to understand this "if" in the verse. It's not conditional. It is, instead, it's a reality of what one possesses in Christ. Because you have encouragement in Christ, because you have the love of Christ, the comfort that comes from Christ, because you have the fellowship in the Spirit and this tenderness and compassion, because of all of these things, then make my joy complete, Paul writes, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So Paul, in a very specific way, talks about the unity that we are to have in Christ. We are to be like-minded. We are to have the same love. We are to be one in spirit and of mind. To pick up a little bit more of the context here, I'd like for us to go back into chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Paul writes there, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm, the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." So here in 27 through 30, there is this charge to be a unified body of Christ, even when undergoing struggles like Christ faced, you were to be unified. Now, the church is going to face opposition, false teaching, the threat of persecution, and in the midst of all of this, they are to remain unified as they strive to live out the gospel in whatever context that they find themselves in. And so you have, if you have any, it's starting to rain. Okay, so if anybody has their windows down right now, it'd be a good time to go and exit. We won't wonder like, man, what just happened? Oh, if you have any, Paul says, any encouragement, any comfort, any common sharing that comes through Christ, then this is how you are to live. In other words, your life in Christ, your allegiance to Him, the blessings that come from living in Him, they should set this incredibly strong foundation for living as the church, being like-minded, sharing the same love, and all of these things. And so, the goal here, all right, this is what we're trying to get with this. I think that's what Paul's trying to get at here. The goal in all of this is oneness, that we are together, right? I was teaching, I don't know if it was this passage, but it was a passage about unity of the body, and I was teaching it to a group of middle schoolers and high schoolers. And a 13 or 14-year-old kid, he goes, "Okay, all this sounds really good about unity, but why is it that at the intersection in which our church building sits, why are there three other churches in the intersection?" This is like from a 13 or 14-year-old. That's pretty perceptive, isn't it? And in this intersection that this church sat, the church building sat, there were other churches on each corner. That's something we need to process. We need to think about that. And so, you know, I was trying to talk about what they do. I was backpedaling some and then talking about what they do and what we do. But I'm just going to tell you, as I was trying to explain to those young people why there are four churches that have that one intersection, they just looked at me like, huh? what? And based on the call of Scripture, that they were kind of puzzled by that, kind of made sense, didn't it? Wait, we're all churches? We all worship God? We all find our allegiance? So we all find our faith, our hope, our salvation? We all find that in Christ? So what's going on there? Now, we can talk about doctrine and all of that, but I'm telling you, for a 13 to 14-year-old kid to say, what's going on with that? I think that's pretty perceptive, especially when you see this call for unity over and over again in the New Testament. So the goal in all of this is oneness. Paul makes it very clear that that's what we're to be after. Next, starting at verse 3, he gives the, and this is the nitty-gritty of it all, right? This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is how we maintain this unity. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. In that time, the idea of selfish ambition was this greedy grasp for power. Paul says, don't do anything out of this greedy grasp for power or for vain consent or conceit. Another way to translate that is empty pride. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. There's the how-to for each one of us. We are to be humble, valuing others above ourselves. Now, in a culture that we live in today, I think it's easy to fall into the trap of living life where we believe that we are some sort of star in a movie and everybody else is the supporting cast. So thank you all for participating in my movie, right? This is all about me. That's what we see with our culture, and I think that can be pervasive in the church as well. Like we talked about this morning, being self-centered as opposed to God-centered. And so this call here, in many ways, is radical and very countercultural. We are to be humble, valuing others above ourselves. And Paul says, we are not to look to our own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In other words, I care about you just as much, if not more, than I care about myself. I care just as much about you, if not more, than I care for myself. Of course, I do care for myself, but I'm called to look out for your interest as well, to care about your interest as well. And then Paul lays it out this way. In your relationships with one another, this is verse 5, have the same mindset or same attitude as Christ Jesus. And so we ask, what was Jesus' mindset? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And that's a newer translation. Many will say something to be grasped, to be gripped tightly. Rather, he made himself nothing. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant. It's the word doulos, a slave, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus empties himself. He steps down, so to speak, in order to demonstrate a servant heart, in order to serve others. And so as we're thinking about this, I wondered, how do we, at an individual basis, promote unity? What does it look like for us to serve others in the same way that Jesus has served us, the way that Jesus served humanity? I thought of it this way. I was just trying to get kind of practical. What does this look like? I was thinking about, we physically do things for other people. And so we ask, it's something like this, a question. What can I do for you? What needs do you have, and how can I help meet those needs? What can I do for you? And maybe, even beyond that, not just what can I do for you, but be so connected with others that you see what they need, and without them asking or you asking, you step in and you just do it. You just do it. And so we physically do things for others. We ask people questions. How are you doing? We serve others by giving them our time. How are you doing? Tell me what's going on in your life. Think of what James says. We are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so share with me what's going on in your life. I'm here for you. I'm here to listen, to demonstrate care and service by allowing you to share what's going on in your life. And then we serve by encouraging others. We share with others what we are seeing in their lives. I appreciate you because you're made in the image of God. I appreciate you because you're here. I appreciate you because you're allowing yourself to be a conduit of God's love to others. I appreciate that you're teaching Bible class. I appreciate that you work in the food pantry. I appreciate what you're doing for World Bible School. And so we share that with others. And I believe words spoken like that are in themselves acts of service. It's showing people time. It's showing people appreciation. And so, as the rubber meets the road here, we physically do things for others. We don't sit on our hands, so to speak, but we do things as demonstration of service to others. We ask people how they're doing, and then we give them time to express how they're doing. We show them love by listening to them. And we serve by encouraging others. We speak words of truth and hope and appreciation to others. Perhaps we say things like, I'm thankful for the way that you serve. It's making an impact on me and others. Philippians 2 reminds me of Jesus' prayer in John 17. Perhaps your mind has already gone there. John 17, verses 20 to 23, at the close of what we often refer to as Jesus' earthly ministry. In other words, shortly after this, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be on trial, and he's going to die on the cross. But he prays this for the believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So Jesus is praying for this unity, and he compares the unity that the believers are to have, the oneness that the believers are to have, to the oneness, the shared purpose and love that the Father and Son have. And I love how he prays this, that this unity, this oneness that the believers will have, will actually be a witness, it'll be a testimony to who God is and what God desires for the world. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And so how we love one another, how we demonstrate unity, is a signpost to how God is working. God is working in the world. It's a witness to God. There's a book, I think it came out last year, by a man named Sebastian Junger, called Tribe. Interesting book. It's really a book about community, about helping us to understand the impact that relational connectedness has on one's well-being and really a society's well-being. In one section of the book, he talks about some of the research that has been done by a number of sociologists specifically in European countries. And one thing that these sociologists noticed was that mental health was better in many of these countries they were looking at during times of war. So suicides and depression, two things that were observed closely by these sociologists, diminished in these European countries during wartime. Kind of interesting. One sociologist, H.A. Lyons, he said, men in peaceful areas were depressed because they couldn't help their society through a particular struggle. They lost a sense of purpose, and it affected their mental health. Lyons, he continued, when people are actively engaged in a cause, their lives have more purpose, he noted, with resulting improvement in mental health. So, in this, we're looking at this and say, there's a clear, when they're in these times of war, what these sociologists were noting was that there was a clear purpose and a shared sense of community around that purpose. The people were coming together for something. They were unified around something. Now, what it was that they were unified around might not be considered the most noble thing, but it brought them together, they rallied around it, and they had a shared sense of purpose and community. And this sociologist, H.A. Lyons, then said this, it would be irresponsible to suggest violence as a means of improving mental health, but our findings suggest that people will feel better psychologically if they have more involvement with their community. So that's where they landed on it, and that's why Junger was writing about it in this book called Tribe. I'm going to read this second part again, but our findings suggest that people will feel better psychologically if they have more involvement with their community. Now, all I want to say for our purposes this evening is this. The church offers community that is rooted in a common cause, namely sharing the good news of Jesus. And we have opposition. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. There's opposition to what they're trying to do. There's Satan. There's a battle that the church is in, continually in a battle. There are struggles that take place. And so all of this, and specifically in our American culture now, 21st century, where we see individualism on the rise, the church shows how to love people. The church shows, or ought to be able to show, what real, authentic community looks like. We can show, in other words, what it looks like to belong to a group of people. We can show what it is to demonstrate appreciation for one another. We can show what it is to say, I love you, not based on anything that you have done, not based on any merits other than I love and appreciate you because you are made in the image of God. That's it. Wait, isn't it because I've done something? Isn't it because I have brought something to the table? Isn't it because of the achievements that I have? No. I love you and I appreciate you because you are made in the image of God. Simple, period. That's community. I'll love you when you start giving a little bit more. I'll love you when you straighten up. I'll love you when you start dressing a little nicer. I'll love you when you start getting more involved in the food pantry or some ministry that we have going on. Nope. I love and I appreciate you because you are made in the image of God. Period. That's it. And so the church has this ability, has this privilege, this incredible blessing of being in the endeavor of showing what it means to love one another. Remember what Jesus says to the disciples? They're going to know you by all the great things that you do. They're going to know you by all of the ministries that you have going on at your church. They will know you by the incredible building that you have. They're going to know you by the love that you have for one another. That's going to be the mark of the followers of Jesus. And so, with all this individuals on this ride, this hurt, this pain that we're seeing with television shows that are in many ways glorifying suicide. And there's more to that. That's a deep, complex issue. I don't even want to give you the idea that I understand the ins and outs of that. I do not, by any stretch of the imagination. But individualism is on the rise, and because of it, there's a lot of pain and hurt in our society. And here, as the church, we can show what love is all about. And we do this by, in humility, valuing others above ourselves. And we not only look out for our interests, but more importantly, we look out for the interest of others. And so, in that, in the movie, I'm not sure if this is how it was in real life, but maybe they got close. There were two men, kind of two of the leaders in this group, that decided, okay, it's obvious that we're not going to be rescued from some sort of rescue operation. So they said, we need to go and try to make it to Chile, and maybe at that time we can find some authorities and we can get the help that we needed. Now, they knew that this journey was a risky one. They knew that they were putting their lives on the line in a way that were not while they were there at the airplane site. They decided they needed to go. They put their lives on the line. They risked their own safety. They were doing this not only for their own sake, but for the sake of others. Isn't that what we're called to do? Isn't that what Jesus did? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. If anyone here tonight needs the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you, for you. Daryl's going to lead us in an invitation song. You let us know what's going on, and we'll pray with you. Maybe tonight you're ready to submit your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism. We certainly would love to witness you do that tonight. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our worship.